VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And good afternoon. Welcome to Crosstalk on the VCY American Network. Jim Schneider with you today as we talk about some important issues that are impacting not only us here in the United States, but around the world as well, as President Barack Obama is set to arrive in Israel next week, March the 20th. Here to discuss his visit is David Rubin. He is the author of three books, including his brand new book, Peace for Peace, Israel in the New Middle East. He is a former mayor of Shiloh, Israel, or as they would say there, Shiloh, Israel, and is founder and president of the Shiloh Israel Children's Fund, which deals with the trauma of terror victim children. We're going to be talking about some of the concepts he has in his new book, Peace for Peace, Israel in the New Middle East. But David, welcome back here to the program, Crosstalk.
Thank you. Good to be back with you, Jim.
Before we talk about the actual visit coming and the agenda of the president, we heard from the White House about a week ago saying that the president's trip might be delayed if there is not a coalition government there. What is the status?
The status is that there is a coalition government. They're just ironing out the fine details. By tomorrow, it will be a done deal.
Okay. We all know in his first term, President Obama made his trip to Arab nations. As a matter of fact, he gave his special address there to Arab nations, but seemed to go out of his way to avoid entering Israel. But he's heading there next week. Why now?
Well, we have to remember that President Obama is in his second term. He feels almost that he can do whatever he wants in terms of foreign policy. He doesn't have to look over his shoulder at any voters and any donors. He can just do his own thing. And he's coming to apply pressure on Israel. In public, it'll be a sort of a touchy-feely type of visit. I don't know how much touching there'll be, but certainly a warm and fuzzy type of visit. He'll be coming to stroke the Israeli public and give them a good feeling about him, try to get the Israeli public on his side for his vision of a two-state solution, meaning an independent Palestinian state in the biblical heartland of Israel.
Now, a couple of things as we talk about this visit. Newsmax.com reported that President Obama is going to be receiving Israel's Presidential Medal of Distinction during his upcoming visit. Maybe that's part of the touchy-feely thing. Knowing the situation has been quite tenuous between Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu and the U.S. President, does this surprise you that he'd be receiving this Presidential Medal?
Well, look, Israelis are quite known for giving out honors to world leaders. We honor positions, we honor the countries. It doesn't have that much to do with this particular president's policies or attitudes, but he's the president of the United States, so he's bound to get a couple of honors along the way.
An article also came out yesterday stating that Israel is going to be deploying their Iron Dome to protect Mr. Obama from al-Qaeda or a chemical attack. Can you just tell us a little bit about what this Iron Dome is?
Well, the Iron Dome is a defense, a missile defense system that has been deployed in many parts of Israel for about a year now. And in fact, when there were missiles flying at Israel from Gaza, where we foolishly agreed to withdraw some 8 years ago, and now there are missile launching pads being fired on Israeli cities. The Iron Dome system has saved hundreds and maybe even thousands of lives because it catches the missiles in the air as they're on their way.
Now, as we look at the visit of the president, it seems like his forerunner, Secretary of State John Kerry, He's saying, look, President Obama is not bringing a peace plan with him. What's your response to that? Do you buy what the Secretary of State is saying?
Absolute nonsense. As I said, on the surface, it's going to be a touchy-feely visit. President Obama will be saying things about the unbreakable bonds between Israel and the United States, and he'll talk about the rock-solid nature of the Israeli-American relationship. And there'll be a lot of smiles, and he's going to speak to the Knesset, I'm sure, and it's going to be that kind of visit where the public face is going to be very positive. But in private, in the private meeting with Prime Minister Netanyahu, there are going to be intense discussions. There's going to be a lot of pressure on Israel to withdraw from Judea and Samaria, otherwise falsely known as the West Bank. There are going to be intense discussions and pressure on Israel not to launch a preemptive strike against Iran. Those will be the two main topics, and those topics will be fraught with tension between the two world leaders.
Officials are saying that the Obama administration is going to push for the creation of a Palestinian state in what is known as the 67 borders or the pre-67 borders. If you would, again, define for our listeners what that means and what is being said in this phrase, land for peace.
Okay, well, this is the basic premise of my new book, Land for Peace for Peace. My new book, Peace for Peace, speaks about the reason why the peace process has failed for 35 plus years. There is this big chunk of land that carves out the whole center of Israel around Jerusalem, and it is called Judea, which is south of Jerusalem, and Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem. That entire region, which is a strategic region, it's up in the mountains. It is truly the biblical heartland, because all the biblical places like Shiloh, Bethlehem, Jericho, Hebron, Shechem, all these historical biblical places are in these areas, and that's the area that most of the world these days has adopted the Arab term, the West Bank, for those areas.
Mm-hmm.
And that is where President Obama and his advisors want to set up an independent Arab state, which they will call a Palestinian state. And so what I'm saying is, we've been talking about land for peace. For 35 years, we've been banging our proverbial land for peace heads against the wall, and it's going nowhere. And all it has brought is countless terrorism and a greater frequency of wars. And I'm saying it's time to adopt a new plan, which I'm calling Peace for Peace. Which says if they're really sincere about a peace process, then they will want to live in peace with Israel, and Israeli sovereignty is non-negotiable over those areas, and if they truly as individuals want to live in peace, we can find the way. I have a very clear, comprehensive plan for that.
What is that? I mean, in brief, what is that plan that you have to bring peace? Because, I mean, we have seen leaders who have failed, it seems, miserably in their attempts. So it becomes more stable as years go by. What in brief, is your plan?
Okay, very, very simply, principle number one, the entire land of Israel is part of and belongs to the state of Israel and is non-negotiable. From the Jordan River all the way to the Mediterranean, which are the areas that are currently in Israel's possession. Number two, Israel extends its hand in peace and cooperation to all of its neighbors, all of the Arab nations, and including all of the Arab non-citizens who currently live in Judea and Samaria, the West Bank. Number three, a path to loyal citizenship will be offered to the non-citizen residents in the land of Israel. And I could explain more about that if you wish afterwards.
Okay.
As far as the details go.
Mm-hmm.
And number four, there is also a path for a resolution of the problem if those if many of those non-residents do not choose to take the path of loyal citizenship. So this is the plan. I have no doubt that the Palestinian Authority would reject it, as would most of the Arab nations. But they've been rejecting every single plan that has been given to them for the past 35 years. The only difference is that this plan would be done unilaterally, and they would just have to come around to it and come around to accept it. Look, I look for historical precedent at World War II, because right after World War II, there was a peace plan, and the peace plan was dictated by the Allies. It wasn't a peace plan together with the Nazis. They sat down and negotiated with the Nazis. They said, this is the peace plan. And that's what it was. And guess what? They got used to it.
Hmm.
And now there's peace between the United States and Germany and all the other European countries are at peace with each other.
Would your plan bring millions of Arabs into Israel and then bring about some kind of demographic threat?
No. In fact, just the opposite, that's a falsehood as well. The reality in Israel today is that the Jewish birth rate in Israel is increasing. It has been increasing for the past 20 years. The Jewish population in Judea and Samaria, the West Bank, is the fastest growing population in the world. People have 6, 8, 10, 12 children per family. And guess what? They even turn out okay. But the truth is that the Arab birth rate has been diminishing in the past 20 years. So we're coming to a point very, very closely of convergence between the rising Jewish birth rate and the decreasing Arab birth rate. And I have no doubt that that trend will continue, both of those trends. So I do not see the demographic threat that the far left in Israel and elsewhere is constantly warning us about. And I have no doubt that we can move ahead with confidence in annexing Judea and Samaria to Israel.
Wow.
Officially.
Would that work?
I believe it would. Look, my path to loyal citizenship for the residents in the area would include a two-year course in Zionist, Jewish, and biblical history. It would include an oath of loyalty, which they would take on the Bible of Israel, which of course is our heritage. And last but not least, they would have to perform a 2 to 3 year national service to the country, just as every other Israeli citizen does.
David Rubin is our guest here today on Crosstalk, author of the brand new book, Peace for Peace, Israel in the New Middle East. We're going to take a quick 60-second break and come back with more discussions regarding the president's visit next week and thoughts about peace in the Middle East. We'll be right back.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, creation scientist and author at the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, what is meant by the term intelligent design?
Chris, the intelligent design idea claims the design that we see in living things is much too complex, much too precise, too engineered to have come about by purely natural causes. There must be an intelligence behind it. Well, everybody sees the design. It's just that we tell different stories about who did the designing. Strict evolutionists say that the design was done by mutation and natural selection. New Age evolutionists say it was done by Mother Earth. The Christian attributes the design to the God of the Bible. The intelligent design movement is thus not a Christian movement, and while it can be a friend of creation and Christianity, it is not Christianity, and a Christian cannot limit his thinking to a generic designer. Chris, creation goes back to Genesis, and so should we.
Thanks, Dr. Morris. For more information, visit us on the web at icr.org.
We're discussing President Obama's coming trip to Israel, and with us today is David Rubin, who is former mayor of Shiloh, Israel, and founder and president of Shiloh Israel's Children's Fund. He is the author of three books, the latest one, Peace for Peace, Israel and the New Middle East. That's a book available Amazon.com. You can look at his website, davidrubinisrael.com, Rubin spelled R-U-B-I-N, davidrubinisrael.com, or by calling 1-800-431-1579. You use the term New Middle East. Why did you put that word in there?
Well, there are a couple of reasons. Firstly, back in 1993, when the Oslo Peace Accords were signed, the then Foreign Minister Shimon Peres was proclaiming that we have a new Middle East. He was saying it's a new Middle East of peace and cooperation, and shortly thereafter, of course, began the greatest wave of terrorism that Israel has ever experienced. There is no Middle East of peace and cooperation. What there is a new Middle East of the Arab Spring. Everyone has heard about the Arab Spring of the so-called pro-democracy movement throughout the Middle East, where supposedly everyone is getting the bug of Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson and Abraham Lincoln and Martin Luther King wanted to make peace, wanted to make harmony between peoples. And the reality is that what we have in the Middle East is an Islamic tsunami. It's a spread of Islamic fundamentalism throughout the Middle East that is a wave that is greater than anyone has ever experienced. And we have countries falling to the Muslim Brotherhood, to Al-Qaeda, Egypt, Libya, Syria. All of these countries are suffering from that Islamic tsunami. And guess what? Israel is suffering more than any of them. And ultimately, that Islamic tsunami is being directed at the Western civilization, Judeo-Christian civilization, as represented by Europe, as represented by the United States and Canada. This is the direction that we are going in. And so when I talk about the new Middle East, what I'm really referring to is, even though it's tongue-in-cheek about that previous proclamation of peace and cooperation, the reality is that Israel is facing dangers in the Middle East today as never, ever before. And that's why we cannot trust any sort of land for peace formula, aside from it being historically without precedent and not justified.
And I think it's important for our listeners to also understand that if indeed Israel gave up the land that's being requested, what would this mean for Israel's defense?
It would mean that there would be armed terrorists standing on the hilltops overlooking Ben Gurion International Airport, which is Israel's only international airport. There would be terrorists standing on the mountains of Samaria overlooking some of Israel's largest military bases as well.
If Israel would agree to go back to these borders, the 367 borders, do you believe that peace would finally come to the region? I mean, they're saying, if you do this, we'll bring about peace. Do you accept that?
If we accepted that, then we would have immediate national suicide. That is nothing less than that would occur. Israel would be committing national suicide if it handed over those mountaintops of Samaria to the Palestinian Authority. They've made it clear what their ultimate goal is, which is to destroy all of Israel. And we can't afford to take that risk. Not anymore. Not after we saw what they did in Gaza, when Gaza was handed over to them in 2005 and they created missile launching pads on the sites where there were once Israeli playgrounds and houses and schools.
It's being reported that once peace talks begin with Prime Minister Netanyahu and that they happen with the PA, that the prime minister will agree to have a silent, undeclared freeze on all Jewish construction in the West Bank and Eastern Jerusalem. Do you have any information on this? Is that truth or falsehood?
There is no way that that will happen, because the new Israeli coalition that is about to be finalized has as its housing and construction minister, with authority over the Israel Lands Administration, that person will be the minister from the Jewish Home Party, which is the strongest religious Zionist party, the strongest party that is against any sort of Israeli compromise over the land of Israel. And that will be Uri Ariel. So he will have authority over building of homes in Judea and Samaria. And I guarantee you that there is going to be a sharp increase in the building of Jewish homes, of Israeli homes in Judea and Samaria.
And is that going to just further infuriate the Palestinian Authority?
Oh, no doubt. Mm-hmm. One thing that Mahmoud Abbas, the head of the Palestinian Authority, and I agree on is that if we continue if the Jewish communities in Judea and Samaria continue to grow, and if we grow at an even faster pace, then there will soon be nothing to negotiate over. So I think that's a very positive thing. I agree with him on that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I'm promoting peace for peace.
Mm-hmm.
If they're really sincere about peace, they're not going to be asking Israel to part with its historical, biblical heritage. They're not going to be asking Israel to put itself at mortal danger. If they truly want peace, they're not going to be asking those things. They will extend their hand in peace. We will extend our hand in peace. And they have 22 Arab nations to live in if they don't want to live under Israeli sovereignty.
And as far as this governing coalition, you believe then that they would not concur with giving up land?
I think it's a no-brainer.
Mm-hmm.
The new coalition will not be giving away land, and the new coalition will not be putting a freeze on building in Judea and Samaria.
What about tensions between Israel and, I should say Netanyahu and Obama? Is this tensions going to be increased or decreased by the coalition?
It probably will be increased. But look, Netanyahu is a very seasoned politician. He knows how to play the game. And the reality is that he has several members in his coalition who are in favor of giving over land to the Palestinian Authority and having peace negotiations. So I imagine that he will continue to say that he wants to have peace negotiations, and Mahmoud Abbas and the Palestinian Authority will continue to say that they're not willing to have peace negotiations unless Israel guarantees them that we're going to go back to the pre-1967 borders, which, as we already explained, would be a mortal danger to Israel.
Mm-hmm. Now, you mentioned the couple reason purpose for Mr. Obama going over to Israel, one being, of course, the peace talks and so on, but the other is dealing with Iran, and I'd like to briefly talk about that. This week, former United Nations Ambassador John Bolton said that Prime Minister Netanyahu has a very short period of time to decide whether to strike Iran's nuclear infrastructure before Tehran possesses nuclear weapons. What are your thoughts about this? He is saying that window is very short in duration.
Well, that window is certainly closing. There's no question about that. That has been acknowledged by the Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu. And it would not surprise me if we see something happening in the months and days ahead.
Are you concerned that Iran will bring its nuclear capabilities to a point that goes beyond Israel's powers to destroy it?
That is the concern. That is the concern. Once they cross the red line that the Prime Minister has delineated, it would be a mortal danger for Israel to attack.
So, how close are we to that red line?
We're very close. I'm not sure exactly how close, but you can rest assured that Israel's military intelligence is watching the situation very closely.
Let's talk about another neighbor, and that is Egypt. Since you were on Crosstalk last, the U.S. has given to Egypt a number of F-15 fighter jets and tanks, and also Secretary of State Kerry just pledged $250 million, U.S. tax dollars, for Egypt's Muslim Brotherhood government. Is this a concern to you there?
Yes, of course it's a concern. It makes absolutely no sense, of course. If we look at the situation rationally, that the United States is supposed to be protecting freedom and the American way, well, the American way certainly does not include what most Egyptians believe, that 84% of Muslims who change their religions should be executed. The American way certainly supports a strong Israel-United States alliance. And unlike most Egyptians, about 85% of which are in favor of Egypt abrogating the peace treaty between Israel and Egypt. So yes, it's a very real concern. I know that President Obama has also started sending millions to the Muslim Brotherhood and Al-Qaeda, the Muslim rebels in Syria, to give them support for their civil war against Assad.
Yeah, on that point, Mr. Rubin, the WorldNet Daily is reporting that the so-called Syrian rebels are seeking to establish cells to attack the Jewish state's borders. Give us your assessment of what's going on in Syria right now.
Well, there's chaos in Syria, and I don't think that they're going to be attacking us anytime soon because They have their hands full with Assad and his forces. And I don't see Assad attacking us either for that same reason. However, I think that we're going to have a situation very soon which is going to be a total breakdown. It's going to be total chaos. And we're watching very, very carefully to make sure that the chemical weapons that Assad possesses and that these Muslim rebels may already be possessing do not end up doing any harm for Israel and to Israel, and do not end up in the wrong hands, such as the Hezbollah terrorists in Lebanon.
Our guest today on Crosstalk is David Rubin, author of the brand new book Peace for Peace: Israel in the New Middle East, available through Amazon.com, DavidRubinIsrael.com, or by calling 800-431-1579. We'd like to open our phone lines here today on Crosstalk. Our number 800-733-9829 if you'd like to speak with Mr. Rubin today pertaining to Israel and even regarding his book, Peace for Peace, Israel in the New Middle East, some of the issues and concerns that you have as to what's happening in the region at this point. And today you can talk with David Rubin, and we welcome your calls. That's 800-733-9829. We'll be back in just 1 minute. You're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY America Network.
Most people devote much time researching and investigating important issues before making a decision or reaching a conclusion. Yet when faced with the most important issue of their earthly life, where will I spend eternity, they appear to be unconcerned or disinterested. Since God does not promise anyone tomorrow, and man's eternal destiny is sealed at death, would it not be wise to investigate these things? That's the purpose of the book, Preparing for Eternity, in which author Mike Gendron contrasts the truth of God's Word with the teachings and traditions he was taught for over 30 years in the Roman Catholic Church. He found that eternal life is not merited by good works, but is given freely by God's grace to those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their all-sufficient Savior. The book, Preparing for Eternity, is available for a donation of $17 or more to VCY America by calling 1-800-729-9829. That's 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-259-9229.
David Rubin is our guest here today on Crosstalk. We've spoken with him often regarding his book, The Islamic Tsunami, Israel and America in the Age of Obama. His latest book, Peace for Peace, Israel and the New Middle East. And we're talking about some of those issues today as he explains the reasons why the peace process has always failed and presents a realistic new peace plan based on principles, biblical principles, historical justice, and common sense. David, have you taken the principles that you've come about in your book, Peace for Peace, to the Prime Minister's office, to those in the decision-making process? I mean, is there an open door for the concepts that you are presenting in your book?
Well, there's an open door with some individuals in the government, and it will be presented to them shortly. Actually, I'm on a speaking tour in the United States right now and Canada, but I will be going back soon. The book just came out this week, so it's all new. But I'm trying to get the word out and to change the basic premises on which the peace process has been based, and that's a difficult thing to do, but I believe it's something that Israel needs to do because there is not going to be a peace plan that is going to succeed based on the Land for Peace formula.
Let's go to Pensacola, Florida. Chris, go ahead. You're on the air.
Good afternoon, Mr. Rubin. I'd like to ask you a very important question. Are you a Christian?
No, I am a Jew.
Okay, you are a Jew. So, okay, well, the reason why I ask, if you read the prophet Zechariah, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, they already told us what's going to happen in Israel. And as a Jew, even as from a Christian, but also from the scriptures, is that no nation in the world could touch the Jewish people. I don't care past, present, or future. And the only time a nation in the world can touch Israel is if it's like in the Bible, if heaven allows it. No nation can touch Israel. No nation can do them anything unless God allows it to happen. So when you're speaking to a program like this, and you're not if you're speaking strictly from a secular perspective, I'm afraid we, the listeners, are not getting the straight point. It looks like you have some big plan, and the plan is already there. If your people do not accept Messiah, you will not have any peace, and then you will blame it on Obama.
Okay. So let me answer what you're saying here. Because you're making a very strong statement, and with certain presumptions which I think are quite faulty. First of all, the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Zechariah were Jewish prophets, and they were prophets who lived in the land of Israel, and the Bible in which their writings are contained are the Jewish Bible. Okay, the Christian world acquired that Bible from the Jewish people. It was a gift from the Jewish people to you, and to the Western world. Now this particular peace plan is based on biblical principles. You know, the Almighty tells us that we have a choice. He's presenting us with a choice to choose life or to choose death. And to choose the blessing or to choose the curse, and we're supposed to choose life, and we're supposed to choose the blessing, and we're supposed to operate according to biblical principles. At no time does God say that we are not going to be able to carry out any sort of peace plan, that we are not going to be able to exist as a sovereign nation again back in the land of Israel. In fact, quite the opposite. If you've ever read Ezekiel chapter 36, I suggest you read it very carefully, and you will see the process by which the Jewish people return to their land. And first there is the physical return, and then it is followed by the spiritual return, as stated very clearly in the book of Ezekiel. And the spiritual return, I think we're going to have to agree to disagree on, about how the Jewish people are going to accept the Messiah. All the Jewish people are waiting for the Messiah, and obviously you say that you're waiting for the Messiah to come back, which differs from the traditional Jewish view, but we both believe that there will be a Messiah and that there will be a full redemption for Israel and the world. At that point, how the end times play out will be very clear to us, and the Almighty God is the one who is going to make that clear to us.
Well, he already, you know, when you're in a program like this and millions are listening to you, and the gentleman, the person who runs this program is also a Christian, and they can't let you, when they let you come on, they can't flatter you. They have to really tell the whole truth, mm-hmm. because if you're not looking through the eyes of Messiah, Isaiah 53 and all of those different passages that talk about the Messiah being here, how are you going to be able to give us credible information
when you don't have to agree with me about the Jewish concept of what the end times are going to be like and what the coming of Messiah is going to be like. You don't have to agree with me. But if you take the approach that Christians should not be standing with Israel in these times and that we shouldn't be working together for what we have in common in these times, because the Islamic tsunami is going to overtake both of us, as well as secularism, they're both going to overtake both of our houses if we don't stand together in these times. So I suggest that you take a little look at Genesis 12, which I can guarantee you that Jesus believed in very strongly, and see what it says about cooperation with Israel between all of the peoples in the world in these times. Those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. So I suggest that you get off your pompous high horse and understand that we need to be humble in our relationship with those who may have some slight differences with us and stand together on what we have in common.
Appreciate your call here, Chris. To Carl in Toledo, Ohio, you're on the air. Hello, Carl, go ahead.
Yes, I was wanting to know, besides, praying about the situation every day and contacting my congressman and expressing my outrage about our government supplying the enemies of Israel with F-16 fighter jets and Abram Tate talking about Egypt, what else can we do? Because I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm a servant of His, and I want to do everything I can to help my brothers and sisters in Israel. What else can I do besides pray and contact my congressman and express my outrage on how this administration is constantly opposed against letting Israel, do their own thing?
Well, thank you for that good, well-thought-out question. I think that very clearly there are three steps that individuals can take if they are concerned. Number one, pray for the Israel-United States alliance and pray for Israel, for Israeli leaders to act in biblically consistent ways. And that includes foreign leaders as well. Pray that they also will act in biblically consistent ways, the American leadership, the European leadership, and stand with Israel in these times. Number two, get politically active and tell your representatives that, and it could even just be a one or two sentence letter, just tell them that you are against the land for peace formula, that the Bible gives very clear borders, and that historically it's very clear what Israel's borders should be, and that you are against the land for peace formula and against the two-state solution. And thirdly, stand with the children in the biblical heartland of Israel, because, as I said earlier to Jim, we have a lot of children in Judea and Samaria, and we are winning the demographic war against the Muslims in Judea and Samaria. And if we continue to do so, then there will be nothing to negotiate as far as this terrorist Palestinian state that they want to set up in the heartland of Israel. So stand with the children, and as some of your listeners As some of the listeners may know, I founded the Shiloh Israel Children's Fund some years ago after my son and I were wounded in a terrorist attack. The Shiloh Israel Children's Fund supports children who have been traumatized by terrorism. We have a therapy center and therapy programs throughout the biblical heartland of Israel, and we're helping the children to heal that trauma from that has come from all the terrorism that they've suffered, and at the same time to rebuild the biblical heartland of Israel through those children.
Appreciate your call here, Carl.
Oh, thank you.
Mm-hmm. Our number 800-733-9829. Carl in Lake Delton, you're on the air.
To the speaker, may the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob bless you.
Thank you.
May the Holy Spirit of God just guide and direct you. We as Christians, we're adopted Jews. We've invited Jesus into our heart. Jesus was a Jew. If he's our father, then we are adopted Jews. And I read a book, As America Does to Israel. The owner of this radio station did the same thing. And in there, it shows all the times when the U.S. goes against Israel and how we get spanked for it. Hurricane Katrina, when the last Israeli took his foot up the Gaza Strip within 24 hours, Hurricane Katrina hit. Now, the Bible says, as you do, and the history will be done unto you. When those Israelis were moved out of their homes, in New Orleans, hundreds of thousands of people moved out of their homes. President Clinton signed the Oslo Accord. Within 24 hours, the Monica Lewinsky story broke. When President Clinton signed the Madrid Peace Pact, within 24 hours, the orders of impeachment. And I also read, I'm reading a book now, Psalms 83. If you would read Psalms 83 and Obadiah, that will show the war that is coming. And I am so pro-Israel. I'm Jewish through Jesus. And I look forward to the day when you recognize him as the Messiah. You were saved by the promise of its coming. We're saved because we're adopted.
Carl, thank you so much for your call here today. One thing, David, Scripture does tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
That's for sure.
And a very, very critical component. And folks, yes, I certainly affirm the fact that we here at Crosstalk believe Messiah has come. We're talking about an issue that is going on with Israel right now as far as the struggle that is taking place. Our president is going to Israel next week, is going to be perhaps demanding land for peace. And the issue is that this continued barrage has come against Israel, and this is something that will weaken Israel's defense should they go along with the pressure that is coming from the likes of Mr. Obama, and not just his administration. We've seen this come through in previous administrations, both Republican and Democrat, that have stood on that issue. And we see the devastating impact it will have upon Israel to give up its land. This is land that had been given to this nation by God. We have a break. We're just seconds away, so we're going to delay our next call. But folks, if you'd like to get on board, our number 800-733-9829, 800-733-9829. You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America.
For the Worldview Weekend Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website is worldviewweekend.com. We're continuing our series on money and a biblical worldview. Number one of 20 principles, godliness plus contentment equals great gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 speaks to this. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. You know, as we see the debasement of the American dollar, meaning as they print more money and it devalues the dollars you hold, and therefore it takes more dollars to buy things, a lot of folks are going to have to do without. And will they be able to be happy without their things? Well, the Bible says that if you have godliness and then you combine that with contentment, that's really what is great gain. Number two, we cannot take money out of this world, but we can store up treasures in heaven. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7 speaks to this, as well as this Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. So are we investing in heaven where the thieves don't break in and steal, and where moth and rust does not corrupt? We want to have a biblical worldview for money? Let's go to the Bible.
We're discussing President Obama's coming trip to Israel next week, and the man that's been coming, even though our Secretary of State says, no, the president's not bringing a peace plan with him, our guest today said, oh, yes, he is, and it's not a plan that we accept. He has an alternative plan, and that is for Israel, with its own land, to dictate what those things would be, such as here in the United States. Can you imagine another nation coming in and dictating to us we should give up so many states in order to have peace with such and such a nation? I mean, David, people would find that appalling.
That's certainly true, but in Israel, we're talking about a country that that had existed as a sovereign nation for over 1,000 years, and there was never a Palestinian nation. You know, I always challenge people to tell me to name one elected leader of the Palestinian nation that once existed. Or to tell me the currency of the Palestinian nation that once existed. No one can answer those questions because there never was a nation of Palestine. The term was made up by the Romans 1950 years ago, and the name stuck with all of the conquerors that came in the succeeding years. But there was never an indigenous nation called the Palestinian. Palestinian people. Newt Gingrich was right on that. They're an invented people, but they're not an invented people that was invented for a peaceful purpose.
Let's go to Michael in Florida. Michael, thanks for your patience. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. Mr. Rubin.
Yes, sir.
I'm wondering, what is Israel afraid of? Why won't you just take it to Palestinians or whoever come against you? You are surrounded by enemies, and they'll threaten you, so you should answer their threat.
Okay, so I'm not sure what the question is.
Well, the question is, it's like, you know, they're not going to recognize Israel. They're not going to give you peace. So your only choice is to fight.
Mm-hmm. That's what we've been doing for many years. Obviously, there are many Israeli leaders that don't agree with my particular peace plan and haven't adopted it yet. So it's true. I would say many of the things that you're saying, that we need to hold our ground and stand up for our nation and defeat our enemies, pure and simple. I don't see why there have to be any Israeli gestures in their direction other than extending our hand in peace, as Joshua would have done, saying that we're willing to have peace for peace,
Michael,
an equal deal, and that's it.
Michael, are you suggesting that Israel become more take an offensive approach to literally go into nations and launch attacks against them?
Yes, I do. At this point, yes, I do.
Okay. David, your response to that?
Well, I don't think that we need to do that right now. You may note that I said in my peace plan that all of the areas that are currently in Israel's possession would be declared part of sovereign Israel. And I say it that way for a reason. I'm not saying that we should go ahead right now and attack Syria and attack Egypt and attack Lebanon. But I am saying that the Almighty God does create situations. We know that God created situations for us. He created doors to walk into in 1967, and that's when we recaptured Judea and Samaria and the Golan Heights and the Sinai Desert, which we eventually gave away, and Gaza, which we eventually gave away, and Lebanon. So all of these areas that came back into our hands, we had a responsibility to keep and to recapture, and we recaptured those areas. We didn't keep all of them, unfortunately, but the doors do open periodically, and those doors will open again at some point. I guarantee you that countries like Egypt and Syria, with their hostile Muslim terrorist, Muslim Brotherhood, Al-Qaeda, forces will attack Israel at some point. At that time, hopefully, we will know how to seize the opportunity.
Appreciate your call. Next to Pasco, Washington. Paul, you're on the air.
Yes, sir. I was wondering if your guest feels that Mr. Netanyahu is going to follow through against Iran on this red line that he's proposed.
Yes, I think that it is absolutely clear. We don't have any other choice, and he will have the full backing of his government when he does. I would like to think that we would have passive, at least passive American support behind the scenes for that preemptive strike. Passive support meaning selling Israel the bunker busters that it needs and whatever other material that our army needs to launch such a preemptive strike. I don't have much faith in that happening with Barack Hussein Obama in power, but one never knows.
Thank you.
Thank you, Paul. Dorothy in Illinois, you're on the air.
Yes. There, like you say, there never was a place called Palestine. Those people we call Palestinians are squatters. They are squatting on the Jerusalem and the Israelite land that belongs to the Jews. It's all been there in history. They just squatted there. And whether we want to pay them to go north to a Muslim country, but just take all of the people that live in what they call Palestinians and shove them out of that country. Like I say, they're squatters. Just poke them up north if you have to pay them to relocate into a Muslim country and get them out of there and give it back to the Jews. That belongs to the Jews.
What do you think of her plan, David?
I think it's a great plan. It's the fourth principle that I never got to say in my peace plan, which is what do we do if they refuse the path to loyal citizenship that I suggested, and that is that we give them a stipend and we give them a period of time to leave. I mean, I suggested giving them a year to accept the stipend and to resettle elsewhere. And if they don't accept the stipend, then goodbye without the stipend.
Thank you, Dorothy, for your call. We are out of time on the program today. David Rubin has been our guest, giving us a perspective from within Israel as to what's taking place there, the president's trip taking place next week. David, thank you for being with us here today on Crosstalk.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Again, the book is called Peace for Peace, Israel in the New Middle East. His website, again, davidrubinisrael.com or 800-431-1579. Thanks for joining us on Crosstalk.
Been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin 53208, or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.